Our scripture lesson this evening is going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and I'll share that with you in just a few moments. But as I'm preparing to share that with you, I'd like to just tell you just a quick, very personal story. It was on the morning of December 9th of 2012. It was our son Nathan's 24th birthday. And I'll never forget that my phone on the dresser buzzed that morning. It was 6:02 a.m. on the phone screen. And Nathan was calling. Nathan's in the middle on this picture. This is when he was ordained as a Wesleyan elder back in the summer of 2013. He's pictured there with my father and myself. But it was his birthday, and when the phone buzzed on my dresser, I greeted him as cheerily as I could muster on a Sunday morning at 6:02 a.m. I said, "Happy birthday, son." But when I heard his voice, neither happiness nor birthday were on my son's mind that morning. You see, 6 months earlier, Nathan had moved from Lexington, Kentucky to join the staff as associate pastor for worship and young adult ministries up in Port Huron, Michigan. And he and his young bride, Melissa, had gone there. And he was going to serve with one of my best friends from high school and Bible college days, Pastor Dave. Now, Pastor Dave was in Nicaragua on a missions trip. And Nathan, his next words changed my life forever. He told me that my friend from high school and Bible college had had a massive heart attack while on a missions trip, and he had died at the age of 51. That changed my life. I shared a little bit this morning in the Bible study about it. But Nathan said, "Dad, Pastor Dave has had a massive heart attack, and he's gone. At 51 years of age, he left behind a beautiful young widow who was one of our high school and Bible college classmates. We graduated with her on the same day." And it rocketed my world down to its foundation. And in the process, God began to talk to me about some various things from Scripture. One of the things God began dealing with in my life was this passage from His Word that serves as our text this evening. "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.'" And as I share with you this evening on this scripture lesson, we encounter our Lord as He's facing the cross. And He's realizing that His life will be that grain of wheat that must go into the ground and die. And through death and burial and resurrection, He would raise up the church and be multiplied in your life and in mine and the lives of countless others throughout the centuries. And Jesus is turning to you and to me with an incredible challenge. And the question He's asking us is, will you be a lover or a loser? Will you be a lover or a loser? You see, He's asking us if we will cling to our lives with self-love, or if we will lose our lives in Christ. And in losing our lives in Him, we find the greatest fulfillment. Are you a lover or a loser? This message is counterculture. Our culture teaches us, love yourself, take care of yourself, watch over for yourself, because nobody else will do that for you. Make sure that everything's okay for you. You're number one, after all. And Jesus says, are you a lover or are you a loser? Self-lovers are losers, He said. And self-losers are winners for Christ and for eternity. You see, Jesus understood that loving would require losing our lives. Theologian H. Richard Niebuhr wrote, "There's no Christianity without a cross, not for Jesus and not for us." Niebuhr condemns a crossless Christianity. And this is the way he describes it. He says, "Crossless Christianity is a false gospel in which a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of Christ without a cross." And the gospel of Jesus Christ calls you and me to a cross. It's a cross where we're called to die to ourselves and be resurrected through the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Dorothy L. Sayers said, in the world it's called tolerance, but in hell it's called despair. You see, tolerance is the doctrine of our age. It's the doctrine of self-love. Don't ruffle any feathers. Love everybody. I don't want to offend you. If I offend you, I've committed the greatest sin in our culture today. Tolerance. But what do you have when you have tolerance? Do you have anything that's right? Do you have anything that's wrong? Do you have anything that's good? Do you have anything that's bad? Do you have anything that's evil? Do you have anything that's righteous? When you have tolerance, you have nothingness. You have emptiness. In hell, it's called despair. Dorothy L. Sayers goes on to say that the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there's nothing for which it is willing to die. Nothingness. Meaninglessness. Philosophers call it nihilism. Do you remember Jared Loughner, the Tucson assassin of 2011? He attempted to kill U.S. Representative Gabriel Giffords, and in the process killed six other people, including a 9-year-old little girl who wanted to be president someday, and a federal judge, and wounded 13 other people. Loughner, do you know his worldview, his own personal religion? He's a self-confessed nihilist. That means he believes in nothing. Everything is meaningless. The only thing that Jared Loughner loved was himself, and he couldn't even do that very well. Those who love their own lives will lose their own lives, Jesus says. Are you a lover or a loser? I began thinking about some of the famous quotes from self-lovers who have lived across the last century in our worldview. Hey, do you remember the name Malcolm Forbes? He was a millionaire publishing magnate. And this is one of the things he said toward the end of his life. This was his epitaph, if you please. Are you ready? The one who dies with the most toys wins. The one who dies with the most toys wins. We know it's empty. We know it's meaningless. But hey, I've got a question for you. Are you living that way? We can say it's empty, but do we embrace it? Beatle John Lennon, in an interview with American Magazine in 1966, said this, Christianity will end. It will disappear. I do not have to argue about that, I am certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were far too simple. Today, we, meaning the Beatles, are more famous than Jesus Christ. And in 1980, John Lennon was shot 6 times and killed at the hands of Mark David Chapman. It was tragic. He was murdered in New York City. He saved his life, friends, but he lost it. Self-lovers are losers. Two great American music legends sang a song of the same title, I Did It My Way. Elvis recorded it. Frank Sinatra recorded it. Both stars lived lives dogged by sin and brokenness, and ultimately they lost their lives. God alone knows where they're spending eternity. Joni Yoder told a story of Lester Ezell. And Lester Ezell was arrested as a young man. He'd grown up in Sunday school. Curtis Oakes was his Sunday school teacher. And Lester Ezell was on death row down in the state of Florida. Curtis Oakes, his former Sunday school teacher, says, I'm going to go to Florida and see Lester. He went all the way to Florida and he gave him a New Testament. Lester didn't want to talk to him. Once he got there and realized that he wasn't going to be able to convince his old Sunday school boy, Lester, to come to Christ, Curtis Oakes gave him this Bible and he said, perhaps someday you will read it. And then he started getting letters. He started getting letters from Lester. Lester wrote several letters to Curtis, and one of the first ones brought news of his conversion. And then in 1957, he wrote this letter. He said, "By the time you receive this, my life will have been taken. I will have paid for the wrong I've done, but I want you to know this. With that little testament and by the grace of God, I left 47 people to faith in Jesus Christ. I just thank you for not giving up on me." You see, Jesus turns to us and says, if we'll lose our life in Him, we'll find our life. And the question is, are you a lover or a loser? Because self-lovers are losers, and self-losers are winners for Christ and for eternity. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. It was judgment time. He was going to the cross. He would die, and in dying, He would glorify the Father. He would judge the world. He would rescue us as we turn to Him for faith and salvation. And then He looks at us and He challenges us to follow Him. He challenges us to serve Him. He challenges us to hate sin, to embrace Christ, to surrender to God, to be sanctified through the fullness of the Spirit, to serve in obedience. And He gives us hope even in the midst of sacrifice. He gives us meaning. I'm amazed at the heroes of the church, how they've had meaning even in death. You remember Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna? He was led to faith in Jesus Christ, probably by St. John, John the Beloved. And he was serving the Lord all through his life from his youth. It was 156 A.D. And Christians all over Asia, all over what is now modern-day Turkey, were being executed for their faith in Christ. The bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, was brought before a jeering mob, and he was asked if he would deny his faith, or if he would not deny his faith, he would be forced to be burned alive at the stake until dead. And Polycarp gave this beautiful response that echoes throughout the last 1900 years. He says, "For 86 years I have been His servant, and He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me?" And with that, he was burned alive at the stake for his faith. John Wesley wrote to the people called Methodists this rule of conduct. He said, "Do all the good you can by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can." Brett Blair says this is the meaning of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The crucifixion is God's conduct, and then it becomes His conduct for our lives. As long as we shall live, that we must be crucified with Christ. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to a cross. And get this, it's a cross where losers win. It's a cross where losers win. This is the paradox of grace. It turns everything upside down. We are fighting to love and to win all our lives. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And the one who wins is the one who's on the top of the heap for a moment, only to be knocked off by the next stronger, the next more beautiful, the next more talented, the next more gifted. Surely, that is meaningless. You see, self-lovers are losers. And Jesus says self-losers are winners for Christ and for eternity. Think about it. The words of the New Testament echo through the Apostle Paul when he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Whoa, that's counterculture. That's in opposition to everything we believe as Americans. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Oh yes, Paul could say it because he knew that reality. In Romans 14:8, he wrote, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." In Galatians 2:20, he could proclaim, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul. Jesus asks us the profound and searching question of the evening. It is this: when will you move past the mediocrity of a crossless, Christless, tolerant Christianity and move into the heart of God and embrace a vital and living faith for which you will die? So are you a lover or a loser? Are you a lover or a loser? Jesus teaches us that self-lovers are losers and self-losers are winners. But you know what we say about that? I don't do pain. I don't do pain. I don't do suffering. I don't do that cross stuff. I don't do that. I don't deal with that. I'm amazed over what our world would be like if Michelangelo had said, "I don't do ceilings." The world's a better place because he said, "I'll do ceilings," and he did them on his back. The world's a better place because of a German monk named Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral, and he didn't say, "I don't write papers." The world's a better place because of an Oxford don named John Wesley, who didn't say, "I don't do field preaching, and I definitely won't stand on my father's tomb to preach to the masses." But we find ourselves saying, "I don't do a cross. I can't lose myself. I can't lose my ambitions in Christ. I can't exchange my identity for His." Our dreams are too small, aren't they? Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. You see, someone put it this way: the world's a better place because Moses didn't say, "I don't do Red Seas." Because Noah didn't say, "I don't do arcs." Because Jeremiah didn't say, "I don't do weeping." The world's a better place because Amos didn't say, "I don't give speeches." The world's a better place because Rahab didn't say, "I don't hide spies." Because Ruth didn't say, "I don't do mothers-in-law." The world's a better place because David didn't say, "I don't do giants." The world's a better place because Mary didn't say, "I don't do virgin births." The world's a better place because Mary Magdalene did not say, "I don't do feet." Because John the Baptist didn't say, "I don't do deserts." Because Peter didn't say, "I don't do Gentiles." The world's a better place because Paul didn't say, "I don't do letters." And because Jesus did not say, "I don't do crosses." But Jesus did say, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." I've already introduced you to my friend David. But let me also introduce you to my friend Kent. Both of these men were friends of mine when I was a high school student at Mount Carmel Christian High School. Both of these men lived next door to each other in the boys' dorm during the spring semester of my senior year in high school. Kent was my first cousin. And David, as I've mentioned to you already, was one of my best friends. My cousin Kent came up to Mount Carmel High School for the spring semester of his sophomore year. Kent came from a Christian home. The same grandmother that prayed for me to find Jesus as my Savior and walk with Him prayed for my cousin Kent. It was 1979. Kent was only 16 years old. And already by that time, he was getting very heavily involved in drugs and alcohol. God was calling Kent to himself. And I remember when he was there at Mount Carmel for that spring semester of his sophomore year in Christian school, he sought God. But he never got established in the work of God in his life. He never fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. After that one semester, he went home. He did not return to Mount Carmel. I saw him in the 80s, and I saw him again in the 1990s. And he was living in the Atlanta area at that time. He seemed to look good, married to a lovely wife. But rumor was that my first cousin, Kent, had a drinking problem. And soon his marriage ended. Last year, my cousin Kent was living with his sister, Karen, in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I had a call on December 11th, 2 days after my son had called me from Michigan with the news about David. This time the call was from my mother. December 11th, 2012, and my first cousin Kent had just died. 50 years old. Do you know what took him? A heroin overdose. He loved his life. And he lost it. He broke himself on the altar of his own addictions and destroyed himself. I have a question for you. Are you a lover or a loser? Self-lovers are losers, and self-losers who abandon themselves to Christ are winners for time and for eternity. But that story is contrasted with David, of whom I told you already. David came to Mount Carmel in his freshman year. He grew up in the church just like Kent. He had praying parents just like Kent. He had praying grandparents. But I remember when David was coming to grips with this Christian faith thing, and he wasn't sure it was all for him. It was in the spring semester of our sophomore year in high school, and in the season of rebellion, he had to leave school and return home. That semester in public high school, he was attacked by some girl's jealous boyfriend because he had spoken to the girlfriend. And that attack landed my friend Dave in the hospital, beaten, broken. And that summer, David wanted to come back to Christian school. And so he petitioned the administration to return. And he returned, and he was different. Soon, David and Todd and Lonnie and I joined it together in a gospel quartet. Janet heard us sing. I'm the second from the left. See that blonde wavy hair? I still have a lot of hair, but it's not that color. Lonnie sang tenor, and he's on the left, and he's from Columbus, Georgia. Todd sang baritone. He's the second from the right. He's from Columbus, Georgia. David Mercer was singing bass, and I had taught him how to sing bass, seated next to me in chapel at Mount Carmel High School. We were a pretty good high school quartet. We sang Just a Little Talk with Jesus and Keep on the Firing Line, and we had a good time together. These fellows started going deep with God, started walking with the Lord in faithfulness, and I'll never forget that day at Kentucky Mountain Bible College winter revival in our senior year as we were preparing to graduate. We had a message on chapel that day, and it was a message of the seven last sayings of Christ on the cross. And the challenge was for us as individuals in walking with God to be able to sincerely and honestly pray those seven last sayings of Christ on the cross. And we were told that if we would really pray those seven last sayings of Christ on the cross, we would journey through our own personal crucifixion, where we would be crucified with Christ, and we could be filled with God's sanctifying fullness in our hearts. I was in the sound room, and Dave plowed. He plowed in at that altar, and I can still hear him praying. And when he got up, my friend had died to himself surrendered his all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He was filled with the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And Dave became a Wesleyan pastor. He called me when he needed an associate pastor. And we succeeded twice. The first time was in about 2000, and then again in 2012. When he called me and he wanted our son. December 2012, he was on the missions trip to Nicaragua. And at age 51, cut down in the prime of his life with an unexpected heart attack. And it would be easy to just grieve his passing. But the Bible tells us if we believe in Jesus, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. He led an initiative in his church in the church year in which he died. It started in June of 2012. That month he would walk his only daughter, Whitley, down the aisle and she would be married. By the time of Dave's passing, get this, over 30 people had come to Jesus Christ in confession and repentance of their sins and found Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from June to December 8th. He died on the 9th. Every Sunday there was a new convert. The candle was lit on the platform at church. Every Sunday. But hear this. After my friend went to heaven, you know how many came to Christ in the rest of the church year? The total by the end of the church year in May of 2013 was right at 100 people. Many of those last 70 who came to Christ came as a direct result of a man who lost himself in Jesus Christ. And heaven is richer because he gave his life. And you see, we're faced with a question, and the question is very simple. Are you a lover or a loser? Are you a lover or a loser? And the Bible teaches us in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that self-lovers are losers. And self-losers are winners for Christ and for eternity. I'm reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I have a question for you tonight. There it is. Are you a lover or a loser?